This morning we're continuing in our new sermon series called Who is this Jesus? Looking at different passages from both the Old and the New Testaments. Last week, Gordon, who unfortunately cannot be with us, he needs to be in Eastleach this morning, Gordon looked at Colossians chapter 1 as we thought about Jesus being Lord over all creation. And this week we're at the end of Luke's Gospel chapter 24. So if you do have a Bible open, you might find it helpful to turn back to that famous story at the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24. And that's on page 86 of the New Testament. We're coming to this really well-known story of three people walking on the way. Two of them are demoralized, disheartened disciples, and one of them is a stranger. Let me read you verse 15 of our reading. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. Isn't there something extraordinarily comforting and encouraging when somebody draws near and goes along with us? Jesus, full of love and grace, he comes near. In all our doubts and confusion, he speaks into our uncertainty and he walks the road with us. As Jesus reveals who he is and what he has done, we are invited this morning to believe and trust in him. A few years ago, you may have seen some of the advertisements on television for the Macmillan Cancer Charity. A man wearing a very flimsy hospital gown is standing all alone in a very bleak, snowy landscape. He looks bewildered and confused. A Macmillan nurse draws alongside him and asks, "David, are you okay?" The scene then cuts to a hospital waiting room with the same nurse asking David if he is okay. And it's Macmillan's Not Alone campaign. And it's making the point that when people are diagnosed with cancer, they often feel terribly alone and vulnerable, like that scene in the Arctic landscape. And Macmillan were endeavoring to show that the power of coming alongside people in times of difficulty is so important. They come alongside, they share the journey to offer hope and support. In this account at the end of Luke's Gospel, Jesus takes the initiative. He takes the first step and comes alongside these travelers on the road. Even if we are foolish and slow of heart, he is the one who comes to us and opens our blind eyes. He meets us where we are and walks the road with us. And I wonder this morning, are we being called to walk along somebody who is known to us? We all go through times of real darkness, difficulty and doubt. And each one of us, I think, is called to be a disciple and to walk with others on that road. And will we show them Christ with the wounds of love upon his body? But as well as coming alongside us, Jesus also corrects some misunderstandings. As so often in his ministry, Jesus uses probing questions to draw people out, to bring people out into faith, to investigate motives and to spur their faith. Verse 17, Jesus very innocently asks, "Well, what were you discussing as you were walking around?" That seems a very innocent question, because we know in the story who the stranger is, but they have no idea who this person is. And then in verse 19, Jesus asks, "What things? What things have happened in Jerusalem?" And then these two very heartbroken travelers, they recount what has just happened in Jerusalem, the accounts of that first Easter. And there's no hint here in the story that they believe that Jesus was anything else than just a prophet. They had hoped he'd be the one to redeem Israel. It seems they wanted to see Jesus in a very political, in a military sense. They wanted him to throw off the shackles of being a conquered people on the edges of the Roman Empire. But all these vague hopes, they were shattered when Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and hung on a cross. God did not do what they wanted God to do. Doesn't that happen so often? We have this picture in our mind of what we think God should do, but God did not do it. But even that was not the end. Some women had discovered the tomb empty on the third day, but they had not seen him, and others had not seen him either. So Jesus has to correct their understanding. He doesn't just affirm them in their ignorance and doubt. It matters. It matters hugely what these men thought about as they walked along. In verse 25, Jesus is very direct, isn't he? How foolish you are and slow of heart. I wonder if we think that Jesus sometimes says those difficult things into our lives. How foolish you are and slow of heart. Their view of the Messiah was at fault. The Messiah had to suffer first on the cross and then enter his glory when he was wonderfully raised from the dead. Jesus is more in the mold of the suffering servant from the book of Isaiah than of a great conquering hero with a sword in his hands. The cross and the empty tomb redefine for us what victory looks like. Jesus is a savior. He is a rescuer, but only by means of dying on a cross. And that's not what the Jews wanted. And there's something in all of us that wants everything to turn out all right. We want wrongs to be righted. We want the evil empire, if you like, to be defeated. And of course, most of the great epics and stories in the world have some sort of savior or rescuer figure. Whether it's Aragorn in Lord of the Rings, whether it's Luke Skywalker in Star Wars, or even Harry Potter. And at the moment, there seems to be a whole plethora of superhero films. I'm sure many of you are great fans of those superhero films. But here's what one pastor said about this whole genre of these adventures. We want to see, and if possible, participate in the final triumph of evil in the world. People turn to fairy tales because they depict their desires coming true. Deep within all of us, we want evil to be defeated, and we want good to reign forever. Ben Affleck, who once played Batman, said about this, about his role in the superhero movies. Part of the appeal of this genre is wish fulfillment. Wouldn't it be nice if there was someone who could save us from all this? Save us from ourselves. Save us from the consequences of our actions. And save us from people who are evil. Well, one has come. The ultimate hero. Jesus is that true story that demands to be told time and time again. And today in our world, there's a real fog around what Christianity is all about. Many people are really attracted to Jesus, but are completely turned off by the institutional church. All the scandals of the church's failures often blot out the wonderful beauty and glory of who Jesus is, the head of the church. These disciples had misunderstood the scriptures. They had misunderstood the sort of Messiah that was prophesied. And Jesus has to put them right. And if we truly love people, we will want them to embrace the truth. So often we make Jesus in our own image. We make him say what we want him to say, whether that's some sort of left-wing revolutionary or some sort of right-wing fundamentalist, whether as a progressive or as a conservative. But I wonder, are we open to listening to Jesus on his own terms? And as we read the Bible, will we let the Holy Spirit speak to us to see the true identity of who Christ is? And isn't it fascinating that correctly understanding the Bible is Jesus' priority on that road to Emmaus? Jesus has just been raised from the dead. There's so many things he could say and do to these broken-hearted disciples. But he gets alongside them and tells them how to read the Bible. Isn't that interesting? There's got to be something in our Christian life about the priority of understanding what the Bible is all about. And I'm so grateful in this church there's many people who teach the Bible in all many different ways. Up front, in small groups, one-to-one, with adults, with children. Let's give thanks to God that he has given us his word to study. For God not just only builds his church on the word of God, he helps it to grow and flourish the more we understand how God is speaking to us. So first of all, Jesus draws alongside. Then he needs to correct their misunderstanding about who he really is. And then he begins with Moses. Verse 27 of our reading says this: "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all of scriptures." Let me give a bit of a plug for a children's Bible. If you ever want to know what to buy a young child or a family, can I recommend this? It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And the subtitle says this: "Every story whispers his name." And it's an extraordinary book. It's not just full of beautiful pictures and artwork, but all the stories revolve around, how does this relate to Jesus? How does it point to him? I really commend this to you. It's a wonderful work of both literature and art. It's a great story. Every story whispers his name. It's once said that every road in England will eventually lead you to London. I'm not sure if that's true, but certainly every character, every event, every storyline in the Bible must lead to Christ. Just as every planet in our solar system orbits around the sun, we need to realize that the Old Testament is not some sort of mishmash of old, strange stories. There's a great, if you like, pattern, function in the Bible. It all leads to Jesus. In the Garden of Eden, after the fall, God does not wash his hands with humanity. Instead, he offers out words of hope and salvation. One day someone will come who will crush the head of the serpent. When God sends the flood in the time of Noah, there's a God-given means of rescue and salvation, the ark. When Abraham is commanded to sacrifice his only son Isaac on Mount Moriah, God provides a ram caught in the bush as a substitute. And we're only halfway through the book of Genesis. All the Bible whispers his name. It all leads up to Jesus, the fulfillment of Scripture. In the Old Testament, all those judges, Deborah, Gideon, Samson, all those heroes of national deliverance, they're all pointing to the one Savior, Jesus. All the kings of Israel are just shadows of the one who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All the prophets who deliver the word of the Lord find their fulfillment in the one who is the word of God made flesh and who tabernacles amongst us. The priests, the temple, the sacrifices, they only make sense when we see them as patterns of Jesus. So as Christians, we must never abandon the Jewish roots of our faith. The history of Israel is our faith. These things are the foundation of the Christian church. And it is a tragedy when Christians do not read the Old Testament. Together with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, we need to understand how it all fits together in our faith. And after this encounter with the risen Christ, the disciples are utterly transformed, and it's wonderful to see how their lives are changed. Joy has overcome their dejection. Light has cast out their darkness. Their eyes were opened, and their hearts burned within them as this Jesus was talking with them. Now, we do not quite understand from this story how the true identity of Jesus was revealed. But there's something in the way that Jesus broke bread that they finally knew it was the risen Lord Jesus. Maybe he had a very distinctive way of blessing and taking the bread. Maybe they finally saw the scars in his hands. Or maybe there's just something that reminded them of what happened when he took the loaves and fish and fed the 5,000. And there's something different about Jesus' resurrection, his glorious body. There's something different in appearance, and he didn't seem the same as he was before. But however it happened, their eyes were opened, and then Jesus vanishes from their sight. And their lives would never be the same again after that road to Emmaus. On the 24th of May, 1738, John Wesley had his Emmaus Road experience at a little meeting on Aldersgate Street in London. A few souls had gathered together to read Luther's preface to the New Testament book of Romans. I'm sure many of you know this story. I'm just going to read out what he wrote in his journal. "About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. I began to pray with all my might for those who had in a more special manner despitefully used me and persecuted me. I then testified openly to all there what I now first felt in my heart. And if you ever go to the Museum of London, outside that museum there's a wonderful great big memorial to that wonderful experience of John Wesley in the shape of a huge flame. And it's a wonderful place to remember that all of us at some point in our lives need to meet with the risen Christ and have our road to Emmaus experience. Have we also grasped that the Messiah must suffer and die before glory? Have we had our eyes opened, and have our hearts ever been warmed by seeing the Lord Jesus coming alongside us and speaking truth and grace to our lives? What Jesus offers is far greater than any victory over the Romans. He has defeated sin and death forever. So in the words of the carol, O come, let us adore him, Jesus Christ the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.